Good to be with you this morning. To once again, we're going to be studying a portion of God's Word, and as we've been going through the Book of Acts for the last couple months now, and we'll be in chapter 18 of Acts this morning as Paul continues his journey through Greece. But I'd like to start this morning with a couple thoughts on how do we know God's will, and especially with the things that happen around us today, the circumstances. Sometimes we talk about, well, if God wants us to do something, He'll open a door for us. And perhaps that's that. I know I've looked back in my life, and there are some things that have happened that I think, you know, maybe the Lord had a hand in that. May not have known it at the time, but definitely looking back, I can see things that maybe that was the Lord working. And we're going to take a look at the Lord and His plan for our lives. But I'd like to start with to look at what Paul, how he journeys through the second missionary journey. And if you go back with me, you remember the second missionary journey really starts here in Philippi, but Paul starts and he goes back through the same places he taught in the first missionary journey. But then it says the Holy Spirit prevented him from going into Asia, and so he comes over to Europe. And the first place he goes is Philippi. Now, when he goes to Philippi, if you remember what happens, he's there only a short period of time, and they accuse him of breaking the law, and they end up beating him and throwing him into prison. So he leaves Philippi very quickly and goes down to Thessalonica, about 90 miles away. And after he's there only like a month or two, they throw him out of Thessalonica. The Jews get together, and they force him to leave. So he goes down to Berea, which is about another 50, 60 miles down the road, as he journeys on back down to Berea. And he gets to Berea, and the Jews from Thessalonica follow him down, like about 50 miles or so, and they force him to leave Berea. So he gets down to Athens. Now, Athens, at the center of great learning, you know, it's the city of Socrates and Aristotle, and the Stoics and Epicureans are there. Paul is a very learned man himself, so he's going to reason with these great philosophers. And he starts that in Athens, and what happens is they laugh at him, and he's forced to leave Athens. Now, we've got a saying sometimes, we say, three strikes and you're out. Paul had four strikes. Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, Athens. He's forced out of every one of these towns after only a week or two or a month. Now, if we were judging things, how would you judge that? Well, God must be shutting these doors. I mean, so often we look at the circumstances and we look at just the outward appearances. Paul knew he was doing God's will, and he continued on. And we need to sometimes think about the circumstances and not let circumstances sometimes dictate to us what we think is God's will. How do we know God's will? We don't, I don't think, learn it from the circumstances around us, because sometimes we don't understand why things happen the way they do. Things sometimes happen to us that are good. Sometimes they happen to us that aren't so good. And we need to make sure our faith is built upon something a lot more firm than our day-to-day circumstances. If Paul had been judging his circumstances, I mean, like I say, four times, the door had been slammed in his face, but yet, that doesn't deter Paul. He goes on to Corinth, and if you go through chapter 19, he stays in Corinth for a couple of years and has a great ministry there. There the things are more like we would think they would be. Then he goes to Ephesus, and he spends another couple of years up in Ephesus. So his ministry bears tremendous fruit, though when you first look at it, you sort of think, what's going on? What I'd like for us to look at a little bit is how we let circumstances, or how we should not let circumstances, think about God's will. There are other ways that we know God's will, and we can test and know what we should be doing for the Lord, and the plans that the Lord has for us. I believe that the Lord has plans for our lives. And He has plans for us as a congregation. And we need to be about those things. If you look over to 1 Thessalonians, when Paul writes back, if you remember from a couple weeks back, Paul gets down to Athens, and he's worried about the church up at Thessalonica, because he knows the Jews forced him to leave, and now they're going to persecute the church. And so he sends Timothy and Silas back up. And notice what he says. This is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. He says, "Therefore, we could bear it no longer. We were willing," or the New American Standard says, "we thought it best to be left behind in Athens alone, and we set Timothy, four brothers and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith." Now, I just wanted you to know very quickly, we're going to look at a couple other passages in Thessalonians, but notice what Paul says. How did he know to send Timothy back up to Thessalonica? It doesn't say that the Spirit told him to do it. It says he thought it best. He reasoned, and this is what he thought. He used his own mind. And we're going to take a look at how we use our minds and how we are to use our minds and think about what we are about. That's what Paul says. He said, "I thought this was the best thing to do." And there's many other passages similar to that. One of the things we sometimes, I think, gloss over too quickly is the very Word of God. Look up with me at a couple of passages and look at John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God," or it was divine, "and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us," verse 14. In the very beginning of the great Gospel of John, John introduces Jesus as what? As the Word. The very Word of God is Jesus. He's the one that communicates and shows us Jesus. So towards the end of the book, Philip says, "Show us God, show us the Father." And Jesus said, "If you've seen me, you've seen..." I'm the one that brought God down to this earth. "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." And John uses the very word, the Word, to represent Jesus. Do we think about the great blessing we have in the Word of God? In the book of Romans, Paul goes through and he talks to both the Jews and the Gentiles, showing that we all need God. And so the Jews will sit there and say, "Well, if that's true, if everybody's the same, what about all the blessings of being a Jew?" Notice what Paul says in Romans chapter 3. He says, "What advantage is there being a Jew?" And he says, "There's a lot of advantages, but what's a great advantage?" The great advantage that he brings out is that you were entrusted with the oracles or the words of God. Now you think about that. What advantage was there being a Jew? You were given the very words of God. Now, what have we been given? Have we not been entrusted with the very words of God, just like the Jews had been? I mean, and this was the great blessing that Paul says. He goes on other the blessings that they had and the promises and the patriarchs. But the first one he brings out is that you were entrusted with the very oracles of God. We are too. And sometimes I don't know if we take that as seriously as we need to. In Hebrews, a passage we looked at a few weeks back, we talked about the Holy Spirit witnessing. And notice what the Hebrew writer says. "And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after these saying, this is the covenant I will make with them in those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their hearts," the very words of God, "and write them on their minds," so that we can know the very thoughts and words of God. That's the witness of the Holy Spirit to us through the Scriptures that have been given to us by our Lord and our Savior. The next verse I'd like for you to think with me with for just a few minutes. It's a verse we spent quite a bit of time on that you were here on Wednesday night in our Bible study. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we spent the whole time, so we're not going to spend the whole time on that one verse tonight or this morning, or we would be here tonight. But we're going to take a look at verse 2. And I want you to notice this verse. We're going to look at it in a couple different translations, but if you look at it in the ESV, it's very familiar to most of us. "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." How can we know the will of God? Because we can be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And that transforms us. So we need to use our mind. And we see that quite a bit in these scriptures. I want you to look at this at a different translation. And this is in Phillips. I don't know if you're familiar with Phillips. He goes through the Bible, and his translation is not meant to be the only one you'd ever use. Because he used what you might call down-to-earth language. And notice how he uses in chapter 12. McGuigan, in his commentary, quotes often from Phillips, and I found it very enlightening sometimes. He says, "Do not let the world around you squeeze you into its mold." That's a very visual image, isn't it? And it really goes back to a lot of what we've been studying on in our Sunday school class of the world. What is your worldview? The world will squeeze you into making the thinking the way the world wants you to think. But we don't have to think that way. Notice what he says. "But let God remold your minds from within, so that you may prove in practice that the plan of God for you is good, meets all his demands, and moves towards a goal of true maturity." Now notice what one translation is transformed. Phillips uses, "let God mold you." The word transform comes from the Greek word metamorphosis. Now I don't remember if you can remember back when you were in school in science class. You remember what metamorphosis means? You remember the little caterpillars, that little worms that crawl around, and they go and they make a cocoon, and from that cocoon, a beautiful butterfly emerges? That process is metamorphosis. It's a transforming of a little worm into a beautiful butterfly. It's the same word here that we have, that we're transformed by God from this little worm into a butterfly. But hopefully, I mean, you can see the analogy there. That God can transform us by the renewing of our minds so that we can know his will. And notice what the word transform is, a passive verb. Good Scott's not here. I would probably say something that's not Englishly correct, because I'm not an English major. I was an engineer. But transform, being a passive verb, means it's not, we don't do the action. The action's done to us. And that's why Phillips translates it, God will mold you. We're over there renewing our minds, and by doing that, God will mold us into the, so that we can then know his will. You see how all that fits together? And we can know his plan for us. And we're going to take a look at that a little bit more too, that God has a plan for us, and that we know it conforms to his demands. How do we know his demands? By his words, his commandments. You see how, hopefully you see how the words and God working within us and his spirit, they all work together. It's all part of the picture that Paul paints for us here that we see. But when we allow ourselves, so to speak, to be molded by God, by renewing of our minds, then we can know his will, and we can actually test it in our lives to know that we're doing his will for us. And so we can know. Not let the circumstances of this world dictate to us, but the very will of God dictate his will for our lives. And that we can truly be changed that he would have us to be. Look at a couple more verses with me this morning. Look over again to 1 Thessalonians, when Paul is writing to the church up in Thessalonica. And he says, "We thank God constantly for this, that when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted, not as the word of men, but as it really is, the word of God, which is at work at you as you believe, or work in you believers." The word of God works within us. Now, the word of God doesn't work within you if you go home and you put your Bible up on a shelf. It's not going to do very much up there. It only works with you if you put it into your lives and it works within you. And so it behooves us. It means it puts us onto us that we put that word of God into us, into our lives. And then it will work within us. But there's another passage that also talks about the Spirit working within us. If you look over to Philippians, and notice here the partnership really we have with the Lord. "Work out your salvation," that's our, "with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to his will and to work for his good pleasure." And there's other scriptures too that talk about the Spirit working within us. Now I cannot tell you, I know exactly how the Spirit works within us. But when I take a look at the Word working within us, God working within us, he can transform us to be the kind of people that he wants us to be. But you notice in all of these, it's a partnership. We use our minds. We're the ones that read the Word and hopefully meditate upon it so that it becomes part of us. And through this, we can become the people that God would have us to be. The next thing I want you to see that was brought out in Romans is that God has a plan for us. That he hasn't just given us his word, but he expects us to use it, and he has a mission, so to speak, for us. And that goes both for us as individuals, and I believe as us as a church. Look back again to Philippians. Paul writes back to Philippians chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 6 and then skip on down to verse 9. If you look at what he says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He who began this work, now there it's that church at Philippi. Paul had only been there for a few months. But he says, I know, Philippians, that God has a plan for you and he's going to see it to completion. He's not going to leave it half done. If you continue to walk with him, he's going to walk with you. And look on down to verse 9. And it's my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and discernment. There again, that's our side of it. We have to use our minds. That you may approve what is excellent, to be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. If you look over to Hebrews 12, a passage we often look at quite a bit, he talks about the race that lay before us. He says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, now this is chapter 12 of Hebrews. If you go back to chapter 11, those great crowd of witnesses are men like Noah and Abraham and Joseph and Moses, those great men of the Old Testament, how they lived and how many of them did not ever see the promises of God. But they only saw him from afar. But notice what he says. These men are witnesses to us. Let us lay aside of every weight and sin which clings so closely, that is the way the world would squeeze the life out of us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Look into Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, hopefully, if you look at those two passages, Philippians and Hebrews, you see that God has a plan for us. He's laid out a race for us to run, and he will be there for us. He won't let us only go halfway. There's a passage over in Timothy, 2 Timothy, and I meant to bring a hymnal to look up the song. I didn't. We actually have used this to sing. It's the idea, if you remember, I know whom I have believed. And in that song, Paul, the way it's translated in many translations, that he's laid up his soul, that he knows God can protect it against that day. But there's another way to read that same passage, and I came upon this in the ESV version. And I'm going to read you the ESV version, and then later on another version that's done by Dr. Johnson. If you look over to ESV version in chapter 1 and verse 12, he says, I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Now, instead of what I've entrusted to him, is entrusted to me. In other words, it's very similar to what he says in Philippians. Paul knows that God has entrusted something to him. And what Paul was saying, I know God's not going to let it, he's going to see it to completion. The other translation I'd like for you to take a look at comes from Luke Timothy Johnson, who's written an excellent commentary on Timothy. And notice how he translates this, because I think it brings out the idea so much of all three things that we've been looking at. The idea that God has a plan for us, and that his Spirit works within us, and that the Word is with us. All three are brought together in this passage. It says, but I'm not ashamed, for I know the one I am trusted or have believed. And I am positive that he is able to preserve that which has been entrusted to me until that day. Keep holding fast to the example of helpful teaching which you have heard from me, that is the Word of God. In faith and love that are in Christ Jesus, the precious deposit through the Holy Spirit that dwells within you. You see, in this one passage, Paul brings together, I think, all three of the thoughts that I'm hoping to relate to you this morning. That God has entrusted to each one of us a plan for our lives. That He expects us to hold on to the Word of God that helps us through that. And that we have been given the very Holy Spirit that dwells within us. All three of those ideas are brought out in this one passage in Timothy. And it brings out so clearly, I think, the message that we need to think of as a church. We've been thinking about, and we will be in the next few weeks and months, going through some changes as we go through and the things that we are hopefully doing for the Lord. But hopefully these are according to God's will. And how do we know that will? By holding on to the Word and knowing that the Spirit dwells within us. But renewing our minds so that we can be transformed, so we can know God's will. And we can test it and we can prove it in practice. On over in chapter 18, there's two other things I'd like to talk to with you for just a few minutes that happened there in in 18 of Acts when Paul goes into Corinth. And the next one, is the way he was accused. And throughout the book of Acts, you see that often Paul is accused. But he goes first to the Jews, and it's then the Jews that end up turning around and bring the opposition. But we've heard, there's a statement made sometimes, and Paul makes it many times, to the Jew first, not to the Gentiles. And you sort of wonder why he would be doing that when it's always the Jews that cause him so much opposition. But he does that when he goes into Corinth. He said, if you at the end of our scripture reading this morning, he brings out, when Silas and Timothy arrived at Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews. And he goes always to the synagogue first, that Jesus was the Christ. The Christ was Jesus. When they opposed him and reviled him, he shook off his garments and he said to them, "Your blood be on your heads. I am innocent. I will now go to the Gentiles." And so he always goes to the Jew first and then to the Gentiles. And so sometimes, why would he always do that? But if you go through the way that we have, if you go back to the very first sermon that Peter preaches in Acts, he uses the example of Jesus. That Jesus came working great miracles to whom? Well, to the Jews. In fact, all of Jesus' ministry was to the Jews. And the great miracles that God did, which was a witness to Jesus, were done to the Jews. And before Jesus came, you remember John the Baptist came to do what? To prepare the hearts and prepare the minds of the people for Jesus. So the Jews had been totally prepared. They had the Word, they had the Scriptures, they had the prophets. They had Jesus and His ministry. They had John the Baptist. And so Paul starts with the Jews. But then, when they reject the message, it spreads out. And throughout the book of Acts, we see it spreading out to everyone. And that's where we are today. Now, there is no Jew, there's no Gentile. Though I've heard some people say, well, God's going to do this for Israel at the end of time. But throughout the New Testament, the idea is brought out. Now, there's only one family of God. There's no Israel, no Jew, and then the Greek. There's only one in Christ. And that kingdom has been opened now to everyone. The book of Ephesians brings this out, and especially in chapter 2. And I'm just going to get to the very end of chapter 2 of Ephesians. And notice what it says. He says, "For He Himself," that is Jesus, "is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility, abolishing by the law the commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create Himself one new man in place of two, and so making peace." Now, the two men he's talking about here are the Jews and the Greeks, or the Jews and the Gentiles, two nations of people, so to speak. And he says that through the cross, Jesus broke down all the barriers. So now there's only one new people of God. There's not two anymore. There's only one family of God, one citizenship in heaven for all of us together. At the end of this book, at the end of this section in Corinth, Paul is once again put on trial as the Jews raise opposition, and they bring him to trial before the Roman that's there that's brought out. And notice what's said. When Gallo was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal. Now, this is the Roman government they're bringing him before. This man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law. Now, when you first read that, you would think, you know, the law of Moses, but that's not what they're accusing Paul of. They're not accusing him of breaking the law of Moses. They're accusing him of breaking the Roman law, of going against Caesar. But notice the reply that they get. But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio, he's the Roman official here, basically what we would call the governor of that province. If it was a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, in other words, if he was guilty of breaking Roman law, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it's a matter of questions about words and names in your own law, see to it yourself. I refuse to be a judge of these things. And he drove them from the tribunal. In other words, he threw out the case. The same thing is going to happen over in Ephesus, and it really goes through the pattern that we see throughout the book of Acts, that whenever the gospel is brought on trial, it's always found not guilty. It always abides by the laws of the land. And that's what we need to be, too, in knowing that the gospel, as best we can, always abides by the laws of the land. A few points, and the message is yours this morning. The first, we need to be careful letting circumstances determine what God's will is. Circumstances can be deceiving to us. We need to conform to the Lord, not to this world, and not let circumstances dictate to us. We need to recognize the great blessings that we have in the Word of God. I think sometimes we almost take for granted what a wonderful, wonderful blessing we have. We have the very oracles of God Himself. We have insight into His very mind by the words of God. We know that the Word works within us to transform us. And we know the Spirit works within us to transform us. Now, I cannot always tell you exactly how those work, but I know it does, because the Bible tells me that I have that Spirit of God within me. I know the Lord has a plan for us, both as individuals and as a church together, and He will see it to completion. He won't let it be half done as long as we walk with Him. The family of God is complete. There's not any this group or that group. We're one family in God. And finally, the gospel is put on trial over and over again in the book of Acts, and it's always found not guilty. It always abides under the laws of the land as best it can, and so should we. This morning, as we take a look at our message, as we go through Paul's missionary journeys, we need to think about the plan that God has for our lives. I believe God has a mission for each one of us, and He has a mission for us as a congregation. And we need to be tuned into that by renewing our minds, letting God transform us so we can see things from His perspective and not from a worldly point of view. Not letting the circumstances of this world dictate to us, but letting God's own plan dictate to us. This morning, if you haven't accepted God's plan for your life, if you've not come to the Lord or put Him on in baptism, or if you have put Him on but you've wandered away from Him and haven't been faithful, there's never a better time to come back to your Lord and Savior than this morning. This morning, pray for our church and pray for each individual in our church that we can truly be going according to God's plan for us here at Oceanside. If you need to come in any way, won't you come as together we stand and sing.